he stood in line to be baptized. A 30-year-old man come by himself to be immersed, like everyone else, in the waters of the Jordan River. Nothing really special about him at all. Yet this man had travelled over 80 kilometres by foot to reach this place of cleansing. Indeed, those around him who would have heard his accent and thought, yeah, this guy's got a northern accent, he's from Galilee, and seen his travel-stained clothing, and who realised how far he had travelled, may have presumed that this guy had a real need for cleansing to come so far. And they may have thought to themselves, I wonder what guilty secret he's carrying. What sin he wants to confess to come this far to be baptized by John the Baptizer. How wrong they would have been. Jesus did not come for cleansing, for he was without sin. And somehow, John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, he knew that. In fact, he felt that Jesus should be baptizing him, not the other way round. And it was only when Jesus explained to him that baptism for Jesus was not to gain righteousness, but was for them both an act of righteousness, an act of obedience, something they had to do to be obedient to God the Father. It was only when Jesus explained that John consented to baptize him. Now, by this moment in time, John would have baptized hundreds of people, if not thousands. He would have seen so many go down into the water of the Jordan with tears of shame and guilt on their faces as they confessed their sins. Only to come up out of the water glowing with a new heart of joy. They felt renewed. They felt cleansed by the act. And John knew that what he did was great in God's sight. He knew he was being used by God to bring a reformation to the people of Israel. He knew it was a task that was blessed that he was doing. But you know, on that day when he baptized Jesus, when the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove, and he heard this voice from heaven say, "This is my Son," then John knew that the prime reason why God had called him to baptize was to do with Jesus. And in fact, John tells us this in John chapter 1, 31. I myself did not know him, but the reason, the number one reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. That's what the baptism of Jesus, to the fulfilling of his part of the plan to save humanity. To save humanity from destruction. The plan that was purposed in the heart and mind of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the creation of the world. You know, when Jesus left his dwelling in Nazareth and headed for the Jordan, that was 3 or 4 days travelling away, he knew that he would never return there in the same manner that he had left. He understood that that part of his life was over. That part where he had been a carpenter for many years. That part when he had been a faithful son to his mother Mary. When he had been a brother to his brothers and his sister. That time was over, was finished. his mission would now begin in earnest. The reason he came to this world would now commence. And he knew it would begin in the muddy depths of the Jordan River. You know what Luke tells us? It's a lovely little point that he brings out. He tells us that it began with Jesus praying. Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, see that? And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I think I can guess what Jesus prayed that day. Can you? Think about it. I think he prayed something like this. "Here I am, Father. In this body you have prepared for me, and I am ready. Ready to do your will." And the immediate response is God, the Holy Spirit, descending in a form that all can see. And God, the Father, calling out in a voice that all could hear, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now this last week, as I was thinking about Jesus leaving Nazareth to begin this mission, heading to that place where his mission would start, I thought about the film Gone with the Wind. Might be rather a big jump for you to understand, but that's what I did. But I thought about the opening scenes of that film. You know what it's about, I guess. It's the commencement of the war between the southern states and the northern states of what we now know of America. And as the scene begins, there's all these southern gentlemen, and they hear the news that war has broken out, has been declared, and they are so excited. They have no real understanding of what it's going to mean for them. They think it's going to be one great big picnic. I think they're going to be gone for about a month and come back crowned with glory. And they jump on their horses and they fire the guns and they rush around like crazy. But later in the film, much later, when the war is seen in all its shame, in all its death, in all its sorrow, in all its stupidity, there's a guy called Brett Butler who couldn't give a damn, I believe, later. But there's this Rhett Butler who decides to join up. He does so with no false expectations of what's about to happen. He knows his side is losing. He knows what it's like. And he does so, he tells us, to be true to himself. When Jesus sets out to begin his great mission, he was aware that before him stretched, both physically and spiritually, pain and suffering, conflict and battle that he had to endure. Yet in enlisting publicly for his mission, he does so not to be true to himself, but to be true to the love that God in three persons has for you and has for me. You know, if you've ever been tempted to think that God could not love you, you ever been tempted to think that God does not care about you, that he does not wish to rescue your life from damnation, if you've ever thought that God doesn't have a plan for you that is not just for this little bit of life we have here, but for the life that will stretch for eternity, then consider again this scene at the Jordan River. With God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all involved. All alerting this world to the fact that they will do all that is needed to save your soul and my soul. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that love? And you know, if you have not responded to that gift of salvation, then you are turning away from the greatest rescue, the greatest act of love that this world will ever, ever see. And there's no other way. That's why Jesus came. That's the mission. And at his baptism, he's putting up his hand and saying, I'm ready. I'm willing. So with his baptism, his mission begins. And straight away, he's under orders. Straight away, the Holy Spirit leads him into the most barren and desolate place possible. Into the desert, into the wilderness. For the very first assignment of the Messiah is to be tempted by the devil. Then Satan, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, Matthew says, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Note carefully that it was not the devil who went looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who was sent out to face the devil and to humiliate him. Cast your minds back to the Garden of Eden. The first Adam. The evil one sought them out to tempt them. And where did he find him? In a beautiful garden, not in a harsh desert. In a place where man had all the food he could ever want. And Satan used the same ploy then that he uses against Jesus now. He tempted them to do their own thing, to listen to him, and to disobey God, to forfeit their trust in God. And they sinned. And the evil one led the whole of humanity along the path to destruction. Now comes Jesus, the second Adam. He's hungry after 40 days of existing in the desert, 40 days of fasting, 40 days of just getting whatever he could to survive. And surely Satan felt this time it would be just so easy. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Let me say to you that that if can be very misleading. It is better translated as since you are the Son of God. Satan knew who Jesus was. Jesus knew who he was. God had just proclaimed it. The very last words before you come to this passage are what? This is my son. God had proclaimed it. So what if Satan is saying to him, look, my temptation or his temptation was aimed at causing Jesus to put his trust in himself as the Son of God. And not in the Father. Can you imagine the conversation? Oh, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you are hungry. You have the right to make things a little easier for yourself. Turn these stones, you know, these beautiful round stones you see in front of you, turn them into freshly baked bread. Can you smell it, Jesus? You know it won't really affect your mission. You still will be completely trusting God for the big things. This is so little. And God will understand. Why? He's your father. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be hungry. But you see, what both Satan and Jesus knew was that Jesus could only redeem humanity if he lived completely as a man. And as a man, rely completely on God. On God to provide for him. That God would know when he needed the food and would give it to him. On God to guide him. On God to lead him. On God to enable him. So Jesus responded to the devil with the words from Deuteronomy 8:3. Words spoken by Moses to the Israelites in yet another desert. God allowed you to become hungry, Moses had told them. Then he gave you manna in order to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, what is the benefit of having bread in the wilderness experiences of life without having God and all that he supplies? What's the benefit of going for a glass of milk when you can have a big milking cow? What's the benefit of being given a ticket on an airline when you can be the son of the guy who owns the great airlines of the world? But to have God, you must be obedient to him. You must trust him to give you in his time and in his way all that you need to live each day for his glory. You see, what Jesus was saying to Satan was simply, well, what is the use of having bread if it means that I'm disobedient? When my obedience means I can trust in God to provide all my needs, and he's unable to break that promise. You know, it's right here that we find the lesson that Jesus desires to teach us today through this first temptation. See, Jesus didn't have to go through that temptation so much for himself as to go through it for us. Jesus went through it for our sake. He knew that every Christian will face tough times in life, particularly if we're seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. And Satan will always use the same approach against us as he used against Jesus. We've all heard it, haven't we? How Satan comes and whispers in our ear, "You're a Christian. You shouldn't have it this hard. You shouldn't suffer like that. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You shouldn't have to put up with such attacks as what you're going through, or especially attacks from others who call themselves Christians. You shouldn't be left to battle alone when others seem to do nothing. God has obviously forgotten you. Or perhaps he wants you to help yourself a bit. Give yourself a break. You don't have to be holy all the time. A little sin won't really hurt. Give up that ministry. You know, it's much too demanding. Walk away from that commitment. No one will really care. Stop caring about that person you keep pouring your life in. They're just using you. Don't you see that? Put yourself first. Turn those stones of giving into the bread of getting." And Jesus says, don't listen to him. Trust your Father. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to be burnt out. Listen to him. Go his way and follow him when he gives you the way forward. And there will be times when he will hold back for a while, but there will also be many times when he will give you the bread, the manna, the quail, just when you need it most. He will never let you be tested beyond that you can bear. And with the testing, he will provide a way for you to stand. 1 Corinthians 10:30. Above all, remain true, says Jesus. Remain true to your Father, to your God. Cross, says Jesus, I can tell you from experience. Your Father, if you're going through a tough patch right now, your Father is even now preparing his angels to minister to you as they did to me. Because he loves you. Not only does God the Father love you, says Jesus, but so does God the Son, and so does God the Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful grace that gives us what we don't deserve because he loves us. Father, I just pray for us all that this morning we will have felt lifted up by this story of Jesus, and strengthened in our inner selves by the knowledge that you love us so much. And that, Lord, you may today touch lives of those here and say, keep on following me. Keep on trusting. Because we know that you love us. I pray a special blessing upon those who face difficult times, perhaps, in the next few days. Pray for those, Lord, who are going in the places where it's going to be tough. I think of Sister Serena today. Pray for her for this week. But I also pray, Lord, for others here. And I just lift them up before you. And I know I can do so with confidence because you hear our prayer for them. Bless them, our brothers and sisters, we pray, even as you bless us, in Jesus' name. Amen.